We are in a crisis, as you know, the coronavirus crisis. This pandemic is affecting our neighborhoods, our cities, states, our nation, and the nations of the world. I would like to list some concerns here that you probably have as well as I do. I want to list five. First of all, people are dying, especially the elderly and those who have weakened immune systems. And if you are one of those, please stay in a safe place so that this does not happen to you. Secondly, people are sick. And I had been hearing that most people will get this virus and they will be sick for a while and recover and do just fine. And I guess that's true. But I was watching on TV one evening and there were some men who were young. They looked pretty robust to me. And they were experiencing some extremely nasty symptoms and had serious problems with coughing and breathing. It was at that point that I thought shelter in place makes pretty good sense. Thirdly, the economy of the nation is going to take a big hit. How long will it take for our economy to be revived? I don't think anybody has an answer to that. Fourthly, people are out of work. Some of these are the ones who can least afford to be sent home to try to live without a paycheck. I was talking a few days ago with one of our small businessmen here in town. I asked him how his business was doing. He said he's down about 50%. He's probably down more than that by now. He mentioned his landlord, and by the way, let me mention that he and his wife have the business downstairs, and then they live upstairs, and his landlord had said he would not need to pay rent this month. That's good. That's generous. And there may be a need to show a lot more of this kind of generosity in the weeks ahead. That's something for all of us to consider. But fifthly, I have this concern. Where does God factor into people's thinking in this crisis? Where do people think God is in the pandemic? Well, Christians know that God is everywhere. One of his attributes is his omnipresence. He is everywhere. Psalm 139, for example, is one of the Psalms that teaches us this. And Christians should know that God is active in the crisis. He has permitted this to happen. More than that, he has ordained it. Does that sound shocking? I'm sure many people would think so. But nothing can happen. Not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without God's ordination or decree. Remember, we looked at that recently in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. And at that point also, Jesus said, we are worth much more than many sparrows. Ephesians 1, verse 11 speaks of God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things has to conclude this COVID-19. I want to read to you from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3 of God's eternal decree. I'm not going to read too much of this, but listen to what is written here, and this is accurate. This is very biblical. God from all eternity did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. This is what Scripture teaches and what the confessional states, that God has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now, we might believe that, but where does God factor into the minds of the secular people, dare I say, basically unbelieving people? As I listen to TV newscasts, read the newspaper, I don't hear any mention of God. God seems to be almost non-existent. Or at best, he is the God of the deist. He has no relevance to current events. During 9/11, many people who hadn't attended church for a long time, maybe never, they went to church. Church attendance increased during that crisis. It didn't last, though. But ironically, in this crisis, they couldn't attend church if they wanted to. The churches are closed. It is disturbing that people are trying to handle such a crisis without prayer and without turning to their Creator. There's a note in the Reformation Study Bible I want to wrap a sermon around. And here's the note. Here's how it reads. God's acts are often said to have the purpose of bringing about knowledge. Let me say that once again if you want to write that down. God's acts are often said to have the purpose of bringing about knowledge. Let's look at some scripture that shows this statement is correct. And perhaps in the crisis, some hearts will be turned to acknowledge God and our dependence on Him. So if you have your Bible in front of you, or you can get a hold of it, turn to Exodus chapter 8. And if you are familiar with Exodus, and I know a number of you are, you know that this is the section in Exodus dealing with the plagues that were inflicted upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians at that time. And looking at my Bible, in chapter 8, the heading that has been put there reads this way, the second plague, frogs. Let me read verses 1 through 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants. There's just frogs everywhere. Imagine if you were lying in bed and suddenly you realize there's a frog there. And then you realize there's another frog and another frog. And you leap out of bed, but as your feet hit the floor, you step on a frog. This is pretty upsetting, right? You run down the hall, you run to your front door, you want to get outside, but what's out there? Frogs. More and more frogs. Now I know some of you like frogs. There are people who have these little ceramic frogs in their house. They collect them, and maybe they're made of other material too. That's okay, but this Exodus account is a plague, and it's a plague of real live frogs. Let me read on here in verses 5 through 7. And the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land. So just by the stretching out of Aaron's hands, the plague came. Verse 8, let me read that verse. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. By the way, I'm going to ask you to look back to chapter 5, verse 2, where earlier Moses and Aaron had discussion with Pharaoh. And chapter 5, verse 2 reads this way, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. Well, Pharaoh is finding out something about who the Lord is, and now he pleads for deliverance. So that brings us to verses 9 and 10, and it's particularly a purpose statement in verse 10 I want us to see. Picking it up here, verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, be pleased to command me when I am to plead for you and for your servants and for your people, that the frogs be cut off from you and your houses and be left only in the Nile. And he said, tomorrow. Moses said, be it as you say, so that you may know. And here's the purpose. Here's the knowledge. That you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. That key thought again, that note that is in the Reformation Study Bible, God's acts are often said to have the purpose of bringing about knowledge. Purpose here is for Pharaoh, and indeed probably for all the Egyptians, to know about the Lord our God. Well, of course, Pharaoh proved to be a slow learner. He had a hardened heart and made it even harder. He needed more plagues. And finally, his stubborn resistance to God's working led to the death of the firstborn and then ultimately led to his own death. It's as if the knowledge of the Lord given to Pharaoh didn't help him any. But it was real knowledge given in the plagues. I'd like to have you turn to another passage of Scripture where this same principle works. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. Not 1 Kings, but 2 Kings, chapter 19. And at the part of that chapter where verse 8 begins, I have another heading in my Bible. It reads this way, Sennacherib defies the Lord. Let me give you some historical setting. In 722 BC, the Assyrians had become the dominant world power. And their king, under their king Shalmaneser, they had taken the northern tribes of Israel captive and removed them from their land. The northern tribes, sometimes, or northern ten tribes, sometimes called Samaria after the capital. Then, in about 20 years later, in 701 BC, a new king, Sennacherib, and the Assyrian army invaded Judah. Every city had fallen but Jerusalem, and now Jerusalem was surrounded. Hezekiah was the king of Judah at this time. Isaiah was the prophet. Well, there were other prophets too, but he's the prophet of this particular passage. Now, the man who is identified in Scripture as Rabshakeh has been terrifying the people of Jerusalem. The people are on the wall, and he is speaking to them, probably shouting to them. And he is threatening them that an invasion is going to destroy the whole city and they're going to lose their lives if they don't open the city gates to him. He says, don't listen to Hezekiah. Then I want to pick this up here. This is chapter 19, verse 10. Just prior to that, it says, so he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, this is verse 10, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Resef, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva? So, reading on here, as we will in just a moment, this letter is given to Hezekiah to read. And he reads it and he takes it to the Lord in prayer. Let me read the passage. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed. What a novel idea to pray in a time of an emergency. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. Now here's our key purpose verse again, verse 19. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Hezekiah's prayer, beautiful prayer, isn't it? Beautiful prayer of trust in God. Theologically very correct, too. But his prayer comes down to this, save us, please. And the purpose given here, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Once again, I'm going to insert that note from the Bible. God's acts are often said to have the purpose of bringing about knowledge. And here is a knowledge of God for all the nations. In fact, I think this knowledge continues to be given to all the nations, because as we read of these things of past history, we're reminded that this is a God who still is in control. Now, I'm not going to read any further, but this is a wonderful passage. If you do read on, you know that God did deliver Jerusalem. He sent a plague among the Assyrian army. 185 soldiers died that night, and Sennacherib, in shame, had to return home. Of course, someone might say, maybe a liberal-type preacher, God doesn't have anything to do with the COVID-19. God wouldn't have anything to do with the pestilence or plague. Well, then deny God had anything to do with the frogs in Egypt, or the gnats, or the flies, or the death of livestock, or boils, or the death of the firstborn, all of which happened to Pharaoh and the Egyptians who made slaves of God's people. Again, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:11 of God, the God who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Some events simply happen that God can gain knowledge of God through his works. I have one more passage. We'll go over it a little more quickly, but turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Because we have a verse in the passage I want us to look at that we need to camp on a little bit. Now, Isaiah 45, once again, there's a heading in my Bible here, and it says, Cyrus, God's instrument. Now, let me give you some background again. The world empire passed from Assyria to the Babylonians, who conquered the Assyrians, and then it passed to the Persians. In 586 BC, the Babylonians had taken the people of Judah captive, destroying Jerusalem and burning the temple, very low point in Israel's history. But then, in 539 BC, the Persians, during the reign of the man who is known as Cyrus the Great, defeated the Babylonians. This, of course, led to the Jews being allotted to return to their homeland. The present passage here tells of our sovereign God's use of Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians. This is predictive prophecy, because at the time Isaiah spoke it or wrote it, Cyrus wasn't even alive. He lived something like 200 years after this. But I want to read seven verses here. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you treasures of darkness in the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name, to name you, though you do not know me. I am the Lord, and there is no other besides me. There is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Verse 7 is such a key verse. God says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. By the way, when God says of Cyrus, you do not know me, he means he does not know him in a salvific way. but God can use him anyway. God can use anyone he chooses to work through. There's a purpose in verse 3 that Cyrus may know that it is the Lord who has called him to defeat the Babylonians. One might wonder if Cyrus was ever able to read his name in the scroll written by Isaiah, which had been written 200 years earlier. No way to know that. And then in verse 6, there is a purpose that peoples everywhere may know that Yahweh is Lord. There is no other God. But a special note is this seventh verse. Let's look at this again. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. By the way, that's another good example of parallelism used in Hebrew literature, poetic type literature. When God says, I form light and darkness, essentially the same thing is meant here when he says, I make well-being and create calamity. First of all, what does the fact that God creates calamity reveal about God's involvement in the present coronavirus crisis? And secondly, since we want an end to the present calamity, which is the COVID-19, who is it that can make well-being? Since, as the study Bible says, God's acts are often said to have the purpose of bringing about knowledge, what do people need to know at the present time? Maybe we need to go back to basics. First of all, people know that God is. Have we become so secular-minded in this country that we doubt his existence? At least I don't hear much about him. I believe it is inherent in all persons that they know God does exist, but they suppress that knowledge, as Paul writes in Romans 1:18. And this is not a time to suppress the knowledge of the one who can create for us well-being. And we need to know that we are dependent on him for all things. As Paul preached in Acts 17, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. To come to a state of well-being in this pandemic, we need doctors, nurses, hospitals, medicine, face masks, shelter-in-place instructions, social distancing, and the like. But most of all, we need God. We need his grace, his mercy, and his blessing. Our nation, indeed all nations, need to look to the one and only God of the Bible. He alone can send the well-being we need and get us through this calamity. So how will people know this? Most people are not reading the Bible. This may present an opportunity for God's people, you and I, Christians, to point people to the Creator. If given the opportunity to tell someone of the God who creates calamity but also brings about well-being, I hope you will do so. People need to know of God, and they need to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Here may be an opportunity to let your light shine in someone's life. Father, we thank you that we can trust in you. We can know that you are the sovereign God. Father, I pray that the people of this nation will look to God, and I pray especially that you will continue to protect your people. But perhaps it is through our knowledge of what you've written in this precious book, the book of truth, that we will be able to minister to people. We do continue to pray. I pray for your people. I pray for all people, Father, that you will help us through this difficult and hard time, that you will be glorified in it, and that your people will be available to serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.